So today we're going to be looking at the last part of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, and then we'll be looking at verse 11 as well. So this is where we pick up our study of Hebrews. And the last part of verse 10 in chapter 2 tells us that it was consistent with the character of God to make the captain of our salvation, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. And that's in order to bring us, his sons, to glory. And we briefly touched on the suffering of Christ last time. But I thought that this last phrase in verse 10 needs to be unpacked a little bit more. There's a lot there, and so we need to look at it in a bit more detail. The sense here is that without the suffering that Jesus experienced as a man, he would not be perfect or complete. The word translated as perfect is telaios in the Greek, which means to be fulfilled, to be finished, and completed. Now, it does not mean to be made morally perfect. That's not what the verse is saying. As the Bible is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. Okay, he was sinless. So it doesn't mean that he was made perfect from sin. That's not what the verse is talking about. Rather, the verse means that his work was not finished until he experienced the full degree of suffering in his humanity. Now, we automatically think of his suffering on the cross and the agony he suffered, which was necessary as well. However, there is more to it than that. There is also the suffering that he endured all throughout his life and ministry. And the theme of Christ enduring suffering throughout his life and ministry is seen in the book of Hebrews. If you look throughout the book of Hebrews, it's scattered here and there. I put there in your notes Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, as that's a good example of that. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So that's talking about the contradiction, the rejection and the opposition that Jesus endured throughout his ministry, and really throughout his life. Those who rejected and despised him, the Pharisees, the nation of Israel really as a whole, he endured that. He suffered through that. And so that was part of his suffering as well as the suffering that he endured on the cross. Now that word endure that we find in Hebrews 12:3 is the Greek verb hupomeno. And that's an important word that we find in the book of Hebrews. It comes up time and time again. To endure, this word carries the meaning of perseverance. Okay, it's an important word for us to understand, especially as it relates to the Christian life. And we'll see that as we move along. The Lord Jesus had to endure much suffering in his earthly life, and we must not think that it was easy for him to bear it. And sometimes we think that because Jesus was fully God and fully man, that somehow the suffering that he endured in his life was easy to bear. Like it was, oh, no problem, I'm fully God, I'm fully man, so all this suffering is no problem for me. No, it wasn't like that. He did not rely on his deity to endure the suffering, but he bore it in his humanity. He suffered in exactly the same way that we experience pain and suffering. No difference at all. He felt pain, and if you look through the Gospels, you'll see the grief that he suffered. He got tired. Okay, that's suffering. If you've ever been exhausted, either by looking after your kids all through the night or working, Jesus felt that on earth. Of course, the suffering that he endured on the cross, all these things, he suffered in exactly the same way that we experience pain and suffering. He fully drank of the suffering that is part of the human condition. And when we look at the last verse of chapter 2, we find something very interesting as well. Hebrews 2 verse 18, you can just look down there. It says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." We see here another form of suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured when he was on this earth. He endured the temptation from Satan when he was in the desert. And really, none of us can say that we've endured a temptation like that, have we? Think about it. I mean, we're all tempted to sin, but Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, fasting. He was hungry. He was tired. Okay, he was out in the open. He was, you know, all the elements, you know, he was just exposed to all the weather out there in the desert. The cold at night, the heat in the day, and it wore him down. He was alone. There was no one there to encourage him. We often have a friend, a spouse, someone that we can turn to when we're suffering, when we're going through temptation, that we can be encouraged by. Jesus didn't have that. But, you know, he had the fellowship with God the Father. He had the scriptures that he had memorized. But he had, what he didn't have was the three basic needs that we take for granted. He didn't have food, he didn't have water, he didn't have shelter. You know, three basic human needs. Human society as well, you could add to that. He didn't have those things. And so Christ was at his most vulnerable, and Satan knew this. And it's the same with us, isn't it? When we are weak and vulnerable, when we're lacking perhaps one of these things, or we're tired, that's when the devil tempts us. That's a good lesson for us as well. But Satan tempted the Lord Jesus with, you know, with these three temptations that are common to all humanity: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We won't go into detail right here about the temptation of Christ, but Jesus had to endure the suffering of temptation, of saying no to the devil. And what's interesting is that the Lord Jesus doesn't just rely on his deity to resist that temptation. But what does he do? He relies on the scripture that he's learned over his life and uses it against the devil. Now, it's not that Jesus simply quotes Bible verses at the devil, like, you know, like he's saying a mantra or casting a spell or something like that. It's not mindless repetition that he's doing here. No, he's taken that scripture and he's made it a part of his thinking, and he's using that thinking to combat the temptation that's coming at him. And so he's showing us how we can also overcome that temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's more, of course, there's more to the temptation of Christ than that alone. But that's one of the things that we see from that, is that we can also overcome temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And really, this is the crux of the whole doctrine of sanctification, that is progressive sanctification in our lives as believers. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly life and ministry, demonstrated what sanctification should look like so that we can follow him as the captain of our salvation. Now, remember last time that we were talking about Jesus as our captain, that he went before us. You know, he endured all that suffering and the temptation, you know, so that we can follow him. Okay, he's not just sending us instructions from heaven, from the safety and comfort of the heavenly places on how we should be sanctified. Instead, he chose to come down and take on human form, and he chose to be subject to all those experiences, all this suffering, all the temptations, both good and bad, the experiences that we go through as human beings. And it's through this suffering that Christ was made perfect. And it was necessary for him to suffer as a man in order to be the complete Saviour. And of course, you know, when you get to the most, you know, the crucial part of his suffering on the cross, the moment of the most excruciating pain that he went through, the Lord Jesus Christ utters the words, "It is finished. It is finished." In Greek, tetelestai. And that's from the same word that we find here in Hebrews translated as perfect. It's the same root word. On the cross, his suffering was made complete. Christ was saying, "It is finished, it is complete. It's all done." He was made perfect through suffering. So we come to the next point, Christ the sanctifier. In verse 11, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sanctifier and we are the ones being sanctified. The main idea behind the doctrine of sanctification is that of being set apart for the service of God. The context of the verses here is of progressive sanctification, the process that begins at the moment that a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes a Christian, and this process continues throughout the believer's entire life. Now, it's common in Christianity at large to mistake sanctification for being morally pure, especially because the word sanctified carries the meaning of becoming holy. And so holiness itself is a misunderstood term. Now, what is holiness? We sometimes struggle to understand that. It primarily refers to God being set apart. Okay, God is holy, he's set apart, he's completely distinct from his creation, so that no created thing can come close to God. He is the creator, we are the creature. And that distinction is so great, we can't come close to him. The holiness of God is a concept that makes us truly fear God, and we can only stand in awe of him. So those feelings that they come up when we think about the holiness of God, of who God is, that is so set apart from us that it makes us stand in awe of who he is. And it's also why a sinful man cannot come close to God at all, or even understand who he is. And it's why God had to send his only begotten son to earth, to be born in human form so that he could be the mediator between a holy God and all of sinful humanity. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to earth. Otherwise, the holiness of God means that we can't reach him. He's too distinct. He's too set apart. And so there needs to be this mediator, a go-between, someone who comes between a holy God and sinful man. And, of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. It's one of his roles as the Saviour. And God wants to bring us to himself. God wants us to come closer to him, to be able to have that fellowship with him. And so he has to sanctify us, to make us holy like he is holy. We have that command in Scripture, be ye holy like God is holy. He wants to set us apart for himself, and this is the primary meaning of sanctification. Now, unfortunately, many Christians think that sanctification means that we should try to be morally perfect, because they think that moral purity or perfection means that we can be closer to God. Yet this is the great mistake that the Pharisees made in Jesus' time. They sought moral purity as a goal more than they sought for God himself. Okay, that's the mistake. And we can make the same mistake as well. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, this distinction between moral purity and grace. You know, there's a fine line almost between them. But if we make moral purity our only goal as Christians, what happens is that we tend to go towards legalism. That's what always happens. If moral purity is our only goal, if we just want to be perfect and not do anything wrong, then we become legalists. Now, moral purity is one of the outcomes. Okay? It's one of the results of sanctification, but it's never the goal. So, you know, if we are becoming sanctified, then as a result, we're also becoming morally pure. Okay, but it's not the goal. So it's an important concept to get our head around. When we look at the Bible, when we look at what the Pharisees... Now, Pharisees are a good example of someone who sought moral purity as their goal, aren't they? So I just want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, and I think we'll see this quite clearly here. Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. This is a great story that the Lord Jesus Christ told. So Luke 18. I'm sure we know this story well. The Pharisee and the tax collector or publican So I'll just read it. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." There you go. And he said it right there. "They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." It's fairly clear, I think, when we read this story, what the Pharisee was trying to do. You know, he was trying to lift himself up publicly. He was praying aloud, you know, showing everyone really and telling everyone how good he was. And notice that how many times he used the word "I" there. I thank thee that I am not as, and so forth. He puffs himself up. He's looking at his own righteousness, and it's got it right there. He trusted in himself that he is righteous. So he's making moral purity his primary goal. He's not really worrying about, you know, his relationship with God, but he thinks that because of his moral purity that he is closer to God because of that. And of course, the contrast couldn't be greater with the publican, who is praying directly to God and asking for his mercy. And of course, that's what we should be like as well. So we can have the wrong idea about sanctification, but what do we see in our text in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified." So who is the sanctifier here? Well, Hebrews 2:11 says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sanctifier. He is the one that sanctifies. It's not we who are sanctifying ourselves, but it's God who is doing the sanctifying. And that's what the verbs in the Greek tell us here in this scripture. He who sanctifies is in the present continuous tense. So it's a continual action. Okay, it's happening all the time, continually. Presently. And it's also in the active voice. God is the one, Christ is the one who is sanctifying. And when it comes to us, we who are sanctified, it's also present continuous, but the verb is now in the passive voice. The action is being done to us, we who are being sanctified. Meaning, that's what the verb means, that we are receiving that sanctification. And that's what our role is. Christ is the sanctifier, and our role is to receive the sanctification that comes from him, to allow that work to be done by God in us. Now, we can't go into all the details of the doctrine of sanctification right now, but essentially, our job is to obey the word of God and to put it into practice. That, in a nutshell, that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? We're supposed to receive the word of God, obey it, put it into practice, and let God do that work in us. When we fail to do this, when we fail to put the word of God into practice, when we fail to receive it, when we don't want to read it or listen to it, we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a role in sanctification as well. And what happens if we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, then that process of sanctification is interrupted. And continuous failure to allow Christ to sanctify us results in the believer's growth being stunted, and we can become unfruitful. Okay, so if a believer continually fails to obey God, and they're doing the wrong thing, and they're not letting God do the work, then they become unfruitful. They become essentially like an unbeliever. And of course, that's not where we want to be. We want to be growing and becoming closer, being more sanctified, so that we can be set apart for God, so that we can become closer to him. That's our goal, to be more Christ-like, to be closer to God. Okay, and then he will bless us because of that. And so we come to the third point, unity with Christ. Unity with Christ. You know, we often feel closest to people with whom we have a common experience. And sometimes that's because there's been some kind of difficult situation in our lives. Those things often unite people. You know, we come across those people and they've suffered in the same way that we have. And we instantly feel a connection with that person. Otherwise, we have really nothing in common, don't we? I'm sure that's happened to you at some point. We feel a bond with that person because they've gone through that same kind of trial and temptation as us. And that's because we can empathize with them. Okay, there's a great word, empathy. Empathy is that feeling of caring for the feelings of sadness of another person because we understand their situation. Now that's a little bit different from sympathy, isn't it? We can sympathize with someone, we feel sad for them, and we should. Someone's going through some horrible experience, we often feel sadness. But if we haven't gone through it ourselves, then we can't really empathize with that person. So there's a little difference there. And so, you know, that often brings us together. This past Friday night at Blast, on Friday nights we have a kids club called Blast. After the games, after the talk, we have the leaders sit down with the kids and ask questions about the message. It's usually a great time of talking with kids and getting their what they're thinking about God. And the talk was on the kids. What was the talk on at Blast on Friday? Yes, Wesley. Hey.
I know.
I put the kids on the spot there. Some that weren't there. Any other kids? Who else? There's not many kids here today. I'll help you. Oh yeah. Yeah, okay, good. God is everywhere. Now remember there's a big word for that. How did you know? Yeah, did you say omnipresence? Yeah, very good. Omnipresence, okay. I think the adult Sunday school talked about that as well last year. The omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere, okay. So anyway, we're sitting down with the kids and, we're talking about God and his omnipresence. And, because God is everywhere, I asked the kids if there was ever a time that they had, been lost and felt alone. And, some of the kids shared stories and little Heidi Collins shared a story about a time that she got lost at Big W. And, she went down the wrong aisle and, of course, was briefly separated from her parents. And this is an experience that we can all relate to, isn't it? I remember being lost as a kid, and I'm sure virtually every parent here has lost their child briefly in the shops at some point. Okay, it's a horrible experience. Okay, so she was telling that story, the kids were sharing. And then I thought I'd share a story with the kids. I told the kids about a time when I got lost in the bush. I was out camping, I was in the bush all by myself, and I turned down the wrong track. And you know how you're in the bush and everything looks the same, every tree looks the same. I thought I was going the right way. The bad thing was, I was miles away from my campsite and it was getting dark. Okay, not a good time to get lost when it's getting dark. Things were looking pretty grim. I wasn't getting any less lost by walking around. And I was beginning to think about how I would spend the night in the bush alone in sub-zero temperatures by myself. These are stories that my wife loves to hear, by the way. But then, off in the distance, I saw the lights of the farmhouse. Okay, miles away. And, the relief was just immense. And I trudged there in the dark. And thankfully, the property owner was home and he was able to get me back to where I was camped. So I was okay that night. Now, the kids were listening to that story. And, when you're talking to kids, you can see when they're listening or not. You know, you can see their eyes go wide like saucers, you know, when they're really listening to you and when there's some sort of connection. And one of them asked, did that happen to you when you were a kid? And I said, no, that was only a few years ago. And I went on to tell them that I was pretty scared as well. It's not a nice feeling to be alone and lost. And immediately there was a connection. This is that empathy that I was talking about earlier. You could see that the kids had understood that as a grown-up, I had gone through the similar experience to what they had gone through, and that I felt the exact same way that they felt. And there was that connection there. You know, it's only brief, but, you know, the kids, with kids you can tell. Then, you know, we could talk about how God is everywhere. Even when we're lost in the bush or in Big W, you know, God is with us. You know, we're never alone, really, because He is omnipresent. You know, I say all this because this is somewhat like what we see in Hebrews here in verse 11. There is this bond, a unity between the sanctifier, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified, we as believers. So it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. It's talking about that bond that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bond comes about through that shared suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in his life and in his death. And it's because of that, shared suffering, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Okay, we have this unity with Christ. He calls us brethren because we've shared in this experience together. He's gone through that temptation. He's gone through that suffering. And so have we. And so we have this union with Christ. Now, this is different to that mystical union of Christ and the church. And that's something that, you know, we don't really understand. This is something different. But because of this union with Christ, there is the ability to overcome the suffering that comes from trials and temptations in life. And really, this is what we're going to be seeing as we go through the rest of chapter 2. How we overcome the sufferings, how we overcome the temptations because of what Christ has done for us. And of course, we find this in other places, in the New Testament as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Okay, we know that verse. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And what comes next? If so be that we suffer with him. If we suffer with Christ, and it says that we may be glorified together, then we're joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him. Okay, if we endure those things, if we come out victorious with Christ, then we're joint heirs. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 there also says a similar thing. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But then it goes on to say, if we deny him, he will also deny us. So there's a sense that if we suffer together with Christ, if Christ is by our side as we're going through the suffering, if he's the one getting us through the suffering, enduring the suffering, then we're joint heirs with him. We have that common bond of unity with Christ. And that's a great comfort for us, isn't it? There's a lot in those verses that I've just mentioned, but very briefly, you know, when we go through those trials and temptations in life, and look, they will come. We can try and avoid them as much as we can. We can try to make things better for ourselves, but at some point in time, we're going to go through a trial. And certainly every day we go through those temptations. And if we endure, if we go through those things with Christ, then we have that unity. We're brethren with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's right there with us, empathizing with us, helping us, encouraging us to get through just like he did. And so, but we are not alone in all of this, even though sometimes we feel like we are. Sometimes it feels like, you know, we're going through a trial or some sort of temptation and we think that no one really understands what we're going through. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. He does. He understands. He empathizes with us. He's gone through it before. And he's gone through worse than what we're going through. Okay, none of us will ever suffer like our Lord. None of us. And so whatever the suffering that you are facing at this point in time, I don't know where you're at. We don't know what each other is thinking sometimes. We can be sure that Christ went through it himself, and so we can rely on him to help us through it. And so I hope this is an encouragement to someone here who might be struggling with a difficult situation, with a trial. Perhaps you're struggling with a temptation that keeps getting to you. Certainly that's something that we can be sure that all of us go through, that those temptations that just seem to get us down. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has already gone through all that. We can be sure that Jesus is right there with us in a very real way, and that he knows what we are going through. But perhaps you're here today and you think that, there's nothing seems to be really wrong. You know, life is great. And then be assured that the time will come when this truth will be very necessary to understand. Store it up. And meditate upon this. Now, it's your job now to get these verses and to meditate upon them, to digest them, as it were. I've just kind of, put the steak on the barbecue and I've served it up on a platter for you. You have to chew it and digest it and make it your own. And that's something that we need to do every day. We need to be reminded that the captain of our salvation is with us throughout every day of our lives. We need to remind ourselves of that he's with us, that he's helping us, that he's encouraging us. Amen.